Well, last week, we had our first in a series of brand new messages from the book of 1 Peter. Now, what we learned was, as we began this book, that Peter was writing to Christians who had been scattered all over the entire Roman Empire because of the persecution that they were suffering. Peter's message to them, and the theme of this entire book, is maintaining your Christian hope during times of trial. Now, some people have described the Apostle Peter as nothing more than an ignorant fisherman. But last week, as we began to look into his letter, we found out that Peter was anything but ignorant. Just in the first two verses of this letter, Peter discussed the biblical doctrines of election, foreknowledge, the Holy Trinity, sanctification, and grace. That was just in the first two verses he talked about those things. Now, Peter never went to seminary. He never went to Bible college. And you know what? He didn't need to. Because everything Peter knew about the Word of God, he learned from the Son of God. He spent 3 years walking with Jesus during his earthly ministry. Then after the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord, the Apostle Peter spent over 30 years preaching that same gospel, the saving gospel of accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior by faith. He preached that for 30 more years. Now, we know that his testimony is true because he was a first-hand witness to the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That Peter had been given authority as an apostle of Jesus Christ was confirmed by the fact that God gave the Apostle Peter power to perform miracles. You can read about those in the book of Acts. Don't take my word for it. Open up the book of Acts. There's story after story in there of Peter healing the sick, casting out demons, doing all kinds of miracles in the name of Jesus because God gave him the power to do that. Now, in this book of 1 Peter, as he is writing to encourage his readers to stand strong in the face of trials, Peter reminded them of God's great mercy. We talked about that last week. He says, friends, remember that you are born again. You have assurance of eternal life because the same God who raised Jesus from the dead has also promised to raise you up and give you eternal life. Then, much like the Apostle James, Peter tells his readers that God has allowed these trials to come into their lives so that their faith can be strengthened and proved to be genuine. Have you ever asked yourself, why is this happening to me? Why me? Well, sometimes it may be happening to you because you brought it on yourself. Now, if you're suffering through some trials because you did something dumb and they're self-inflicted problems, the Bible's not talking about that. But if you're suffering through a trial and you have no idea why you're suffering through that trial, this may very well be your answer. God uses those trials, friends, to strengthen our faith, to make us stronger. See, we can't reach Christian maturity without going through some adversity. Jesus told us last week, remember when we looked at what he said about this, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart because I have overcome the world. See, the only way our faith can grow stronger is if it gets exercised once in a while. As Christians, we're commanded to walk not by sight, but by faith. Peter talked to us about that last week when he said, even though none of you have seen Jesus, you believe in him and you love him because you know he died for you. And then he told us about how the Old Testament prophets, they prophesied that Jesus would come to earth one day. They prophesied about how he would suffer and die, how he would rise again from the dead. Well, that never happened while those prophets were alive. That was way back in the Old Testament days. But they believed by faith that what God told them would come to pass. See, we've got it much easier. We've got it a lot easier. Because we live in a time, beloved, when we can look back and see that every single one of those prophecies about the suffering and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, they've already happened. Those things have already happened. Now, in our message for today, which is entitled Living by the Word, Peter's going to tell his readers, since you know God has promised you eternal life and great rewards in heaven, it should have a major impact on the way you live your life. If you're really saved, your life should show it. That's what he's going to talk to us about today. We're going to begin in verse 13. Peter starts there when he says, therefore, or what he's saying here is, hey, since you know everything I told you in the first 12 verses of this book are true, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. Here's what Peter's saying. Look, I know you're going through some rough times right now, but God has promised you a home in heaven. When your life here comes to an end, he's going to call you home. In the meantime, he is giving you your marching orders to get out there and be a faithful witness for Jesus Christ. And he expects your faith to be evident to others by the way you behave. Set your minds for action. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. That's what Brother James would say. Peter says, show some self-control. The Holy Spirit of God's living inside of you. Don't get all worked up and worried about what everybody else is doing. Submit to the leading of the Holy Spirit and do what you know God wants you to do. Worry about doing what God wants you to do. Then in verse 14, Peter says, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. I'm going to tell you what that means here in just a second. The book of Galatians tells us that when we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, at that very moment, we become God's children. And just like your earthly parents expected you to be good little boys and girls when you were little, God expects his children to be obedient as well. In John 14, those verses that we read in our scripture reading, we're going to go back and look at a couple of those, and you're going to see, okay, now I know why he selected that as the scripture reading. Jesus has a lot to say in that chapter about showing our love for him through obedience to following what he tells us to do. In verse 15, where we started, Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey what I command. In verse 21, he says, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. And in verse 23, he says, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come and make our home with him. See, I'm going to tell you something here that might step on your toes a little bit. But I love you too much not to tell you the truth. So here it is. If you claim to love God, but you know you're living in disobedience to him, you're only fooling yourself. Because if you truly are a child of God and you're living in disobedience to him, you better prepare yourself to be disciplined by him. Because just like your mom or dad disciplined you when you were bad little boys and girls, if you're living in disobedience, willful disobedience to your heavenly Father, he will discipline you, friend. Now, Peter goes on to say here, don't conform any longer to the evil desires that you had when you lived in ignorance. That means the way you used to live before you got saved, all the running around, the bad habits, the language out of your mouth, all of those things, you shouldn't live like that anymore. You have to resist those evil desires and live in obedience to your heavenly Father. Well, how do we live in obedience? Friends, it starts with submission. The Apostle James told us in his book, submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And you have to do it in that order. If you try to resist the devil and the temptations to do this or that or to go here or go there, and you're not submitting yourself to God, I'm going to tell you, you're going to fail because you can't resist the devil through your own power. Submit to God first, then resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's not what I say. That's what the Word of God says. Now in verses 15 and 16, Peter says, just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, and then he quotes a verse from the Old Testament book of Leviticus, be holy because I am holy. Now, perhaps you're thinking, well, Sander, it's like this. I'm a Christian. I know Jesus Christ as my Savior, but I'm still a sinful human being as well. How can I be holy? That's a good question. And on the surface, that may appear to be an impossibility. but it's not impossible. Because the key to this whole thing is in the very first part of this verse. It says, he who called you is holy. God called you and elected you to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior before the foundations of this earth were ever laid. And because God called you, you can be certain he is never going to ask you to do anything that he won't give you the power to do. Now, when we think of God's holiness, what do we think about? I know what I think about. I think about the fact that God is 100% perfect all the time. God lives in sinless perfection. He never makes a mistake. He's perfect 100% of the time. Now, is it possible for us while we're here on this earth in these flesh and blood bodies to achieve that? Some people might think they've achieved it, but I'm pretty sure anybody that knows them would disagree. See, the truth is, we can't be holy in exactly the same way that God is holy. Not while we're on this earth, because we've been born with a sin nature. And we're going to have that sin nature until the day they put us in the hole. So what's Peter talking about here when he says be holy? Let me explain it to you like this. For Christians, holiness is to your spiritual life what health is to your physical life. Okay? How do you get physically healthy? By exercising and eating right. Correct? If you're sitting around and you know, man, I've spent the last 10, 20, 50 years just kind of getting weak and soft. Man, I gotta get after it. I got to get healthy. You start walking. Maybe you work your way up to running. Maybe you start pumping a little bit of iron. You're taking vitamins. You're eating better. You're staying away from the Twinkies and Ho-Hos. And what happens? You get physically healthy. Friends, holiness works almost exactly the same way. Only instead of getting physical exercise, you need to get some spiritual exercise. See, if you want to be holy, you got to exercise those spiritual muscles. And how do you do that? Through regular daily Bible reading, through regular daily prayer, through coming to a well-balanced Bible preaching, Bible teaching church, coming to Bible study classes, and then, this is important now, using your God-given gifts. You got to use the gifts God has given you. He gave them to you for a reason. He wants you to use them. And part of being holy is using those gifts. Peter said that the trials in our lives, they make our faith stronger because they test our faith. They force us to exercise our faith a little bit, okay? If you exercise the spiritual disciplines of prayer, of Bible study, and of using your God-given gifts to glorify him, that's going to produce holiness in your life. That's what Peter's talking about. Now, Paul, the Apostle Paul, he tells us just how important this is in 1 Timothy 4:8. In that verse, he says, physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. And friends, that's what holiness is all about. Now, beginning in verse 17, Peter's going to give us another reason why we should strive to live holy lives before God and leave that old sinful way of life behind. He says, since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. Now, when Peter says that we should live as strangers here on earth, what he means is we need to realize that this earth is not our permanent home, okay? We shouldn't be out there living like the unsaved folks are living anymore. Heaven is our permanent home, not this earth. Because of that, we shouldn't be out doing the things we used to do. We should not be doing things that the unsaved people are doing. Peter says here, God doesn't play favorites. He's going to judge each man's work, and he's going to do it impartially. No teacher's pets with God. He doesn't have his little favorites who can get away with a little bit more stuff than the guys over here. He is the impartial judge. Now, Jesus, he told the religious leaders in his day, the Jewish religious leaders, he told them the same thing. He said, you know, you guys think that you got a free pass to heaven because you're descendants of our father Abraham, but you are mistaken. God judges each man according to his own work, and the real children of Abraham are the ones who keep my Father's commands. See, it's the same in our day and age, friends. You are not going to go to heaven because your mom or dad were Christians. You don't have a free pass to heaven because grandma was a Christian and used to say prayers for you. The only way you're going to be saved is if you repent of your sin and pray to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. The day is coming when our works will be judged. For the unbeliever, that judgment is going to result in eternal separation from God in the fires of hell. In Scripture, that event is referred to as the Great White Throne Judgment. The book of Revelation tells us that judgment will happen after the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ on this earth comes to an end. But see, take heart here. Because as Christians, we don't have to worry about facing the Great White Throne Judgment. We face a different judgment as Christians. The judgment that we face, where our works are judged, is called the judgment seat of Christ. Now, that judgment will take place immediately following the rapture of the church and before the seven-year tribulation begins. Our works are going to be judged by Jesus Christ, but not for the purpose of determining our salvation. He settled that almost 2,000 years ago on the cross. Our works are judged to determine the rewards or lack of rewards that we're going to receive in heaven. The Apostle Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians in chapter 3. He says that Jesus Christ is the foundation that we need to build on. So you have to start by knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior before you can even do any good works. Then he goes on to tell us, our works should be done in the power of the Holy Spirit for the purpose of glorifying God and building up and encouraging our brothers and our sisters in Christ. That's why God gave you the gifts that he gave you, friend, so you can glorify him and so you can build up and encourage your brother or sister who's down or who's going through a hard time right now. When those works are judged and we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that's when the true motives in our hearts are going to be revealed. And if it's found at that time that we made the most of the opportunities God gave us, that we used our God-given abilities to glorify him and encourage our brothers, we will receive great rewards in heaven. However, if it's found that we squandered our God-given abilities, if we didn't do anything with them, or if instead of glorifying God, we use those gifts to bring glory to ourselves and say, ooh, look at me, I'm a super Christian. If that's the case, Paul says that type of person will still be saved, but only as one who is escaping through the flames. That sounds kind of scary, don't it? Here's what it means. If you're not doing what God wants you to do, you're not using your spiritual gifts to glorify him, you're just sitting around being lazy, yeah, you're still going to make it to heaven because you put your faith in Jesus Christ. You're going to make it to heaven. However, you will not receive the same rewards as the people who made the most of the opportunities God gave them. Now, friend, if that don't motivate you to get your behind off the bench and get in the game, I don't know what to tell you. I really don't know what to tell you. Now, beginning in verse 18, Peter's going to further encourage his readers to set their minds for action by reminding them of the price that Jesus paid to purchase their salvation. He says, you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that we were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to us from our forefathers. Here's what that means. When you were born, you inherited a sin nature from your ancestors, and they inherited one from their ancestors. You can trace that all the way back to Adam, okay? You were born with a sin nature. You were a lost sinner, just like mom and dad, but God paid your sin debt to rescue you from that empty way of life. But Peter says he didn't pay that sin debt with something material like silver or gold. No, he paid that sin debt with something far more valuable. And in verse 19, he tells us what it is. You were redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Now I'm going to give you a little Old Testament lesson here. See, back in the Old Testament days, according to the Jewish religion, any time one of those priests sacrificed a lamb for a sin offering, the scripture said that that lamb had to be perfect. Couldn't have any speckles or spots on it, no deformities. That lamb had to be pure and perfect. Why? Because that lamb was pointing ahead to the time when Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, would come to this earth and shed his blood to wash away our sins forever. Now, there are many liberal churches out there today, friends. They don't like to talk about the blood of Jesus. To them, talking about blood is offensive. They don't like to talk about the fact that mankind's sin was so terrible and so despicable that the only thing that could take care of it was the blood of Jesus. Why don't they want to talk about that blood of Jesus? Quite simply, because if you have the guts to stand in a pulpit and tell somebody that they are a wretched sinner who needs Jesus Christ as a savior, and he poured his blood out on the cross to purchase their salvation, if you tell them that, well, they might get mad, and they might not put money in the collection plate. And then what would happen? How are we going to pay for that new pipe organ we want? Or that great big addition we got to do to the church? Now, I don't claim to be a very good speaker, but I want to tell you folks here something. Rest assured of this, I will never water down what the Word of God says. I will never compromise the calling that God's put on my life to tell you folks the truth, just to give you a warm fuzzy in the hopes that you're going to put a couple more dollar bills in the collection plate. And if there's consequences to pay for that, I'm going to stand here and pay them, folks. That's all I can tell you. The blood of Jesus is not offensive. It's precious. And Peter tells us that it was that precious blood of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, that redeemed us from the power of sin and hell. Now, beginning in verse 20, Peter has a few more things to tell us about the one who purchased our salvation with his precious blood. He says about Jesus here, he was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him. So your faith and your hope are in God. Now, we talked about this last week. God knew before the very beginning of time that if he created mankind, we would sin against him. And because of that, sending his son Jesus to die for our sins and purchase our salvation was his plan long before his first day of creation ever began. See, he knew that if he created us, I was going to need a savior. And he knew that if he created us, you were going to need a savior. That was his plan all along. See, the cross of Jesus Christ wasn't some ambulance that God sent to the scene of a wreck. He wasn't responding to something that he wasn't expecting when he sent Jesus. He knew that was going to be the case all along. And since God has raised Jesus from the dead and glorified him, we have confidence that God's promise to give us eternal life is true as well. When we receive Jesus as Savior, when we pray to receive him as our Savior, the scriptures say that we become a new creation in Christ. You're no longer a hell-bound sinner, friends. Through faith in Christ, you have become a child of God. Your sins have been washed away. The righteousness of Jesus Christ has been credited to your account. Now think about that for a minute. I know what I've done in my life, and very little do I have to be proud of. And I'm sure many of you could say the same thing. But here's the good part. After you pray to receive Jesus as your Savior, when God looks at you, he doesn't see all that sin anymore. He sees the righteousness of his own Son. Because when you put your faith in Christ, the righteousness of Christ is credited to your account. That's the good news of the gospel right there, friends. Now, in verse 22, Peter says, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, that means brothers in Christ, love one another deeply from the heart. Now, I cannot overemphasize the importance of showing love for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Love is the foundational proof that your faith is genuine. Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. So I got a question for you. Are you doing that, friend? Are you loving your husband the way Jesus loves you? Guys, are you loving your wives the way Jesus loves you? And everybody, are you loving your brothers and sisters in Christ the way Jesus loves you? Are your words and actions, rather, showing proof of the faith that you claim to have? Well, maybe you're not sure. If you're not, the Apostle John has a little test for us. In 1 John chapter 5, he says, if anyone says, I love God, yet he hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. So I got to tell you, if you got a brother or a sister in Christ that you're harboring a little resentment against, you better get with the program. The Word of God says, love them with the same kind of love that Jesus loves you with. And man, that's good advice. That's good advice. All of our Christian churches would be so much better off if we would just follow that one command. I can't overemphasize it enough. Peter says in verse 23, you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. You've been born again. You should be happy about that. You see, this flesh and blood body that you have, this earthly life that you're currently enjoying, or maybe you're not enjoying it very much, rest assured, the day is coming when it's going to come to an end. However, the glorified body that you're going to receive, it's going to last forever. You're going to have that glorified body throughout eternity. God promises these things to us in His Word. Peter says that the Word of God is living and enduring. That means it lasts forever. And because we've received these promises, and we know God is always true to His promises, we should live in such a way that proves we believe it. Are you proving it through the way you're living, friend? Now in verse 24, Peter says that our time here is short. He tells us something that's pretty sobering here. He says, all men are like grass, and their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, and the flowers fall. See, we need to realize, especially here in America today, where we got it so easy and so good, we need to realize that all these temporary things, these material things that we waste our time chasing after, they're temporary. They're not going to last. We're told in the scripture to stop seeking the things that are temporary and start seeking the things that are eternal. For those of you right now that are wrestling with something, okay, I want you to think about this. Is the thing that you're worried about, the thing you're working all those hours to try to achieve, all that time you spend away from home, or all that time you spend with your gut tied up in knots, is that even going to matter 10 years from now? If the answer to that is no, how much less is it going to matter in the realm of eternity? We got to get our priorities straight, friends. We got to quit chasing after these temporary things and set our eyes on what's eternal. Now in verse 25, we're about to wrap this up. Peter says, the word of the Lord stands forever, and this is the word that was preached to you. Don't forget that. The word of the Lord stands forever, friends. And as we close, I want to encourage you to live your lives with that in mind. This world is not our home. We have rewards waiting for us in heaven that we can't even imagine. So in the meantime, let's make sure that we're showing the kind of love for our brothers and sisters that Jesus shows to us. And let's keep our eyes focused on the eternity that lies ahead for everyone who puts their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. Now, I'm going to do something here we haven't done for at least several months. I don't want anybody to be afraid. I don't want anybody to be embarrassed. You're among friends here, but more importantly than that, you're among family. These are your brothers and your sisters in Christ. Right now, if you're going through a trial in your life, if you have a burden that you need to lay down, it's too heavy for you to carry by yourself, I want to encourage you, lay it down at the foot of the cross. You don't have to carry it by yourself anymore. If you feel the Holy Spirit talking to your heart, don't resist Him. Please, come forward, meet me right here at the altar, and we're going to pray together. You don't have to tell me what your problem is. You don't have to tell me anything about that. Just come forward, join your heart with mine, and we will all pray about this, that we're going to lay these burdens down, leave them to Jesus, and let Him take care of them. If you feel